You know, my heart in this, our days together, is that what you're going through, like this weekend, in the prayer time tomorrow, when I got set free all those years ago, I didn't have any of that. These are extras that help create shortcuts. But what changed my life was hearing the things that I'm telling you. And it's enough. If you know the truth, that doesn't say the truth will set you free, but if you know the truth will set you free. And so truth is enough to just change a person's life. And that's my testimony. And yet, I believe big time in this kind of weekend, because we have an opportunity for truth to be conveyed from a number of different directions. But when Christ, who is our life, is allowed to live his life through you, he just breaks his way through a lot of brokenness. Again, in your weakness, his strength is made perfect. That says what that says. And sometimes we, and as moderns in Christianity, we think that I've got to pinpoint the exact place where the brokenness started and figure out all the little details. If I can get that just right, and then we can get them okay. Well, I can tell you where it started. At Adam. It'll go back that far. Every one of us were born broken as a result of the fall. Our circumstances and situations contribute to the version of brokenness that we carry. And going through things like inner healing prayer and even deliverance will make it, we get there quicker. They're wonderful shortcuts. But there have been thousands and hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians throughout the years, before there were ever real inner healing ministries and things like that, who throughout the centuries, who came into real freedom because they discovered what it means to be saved. And one of the things I want to do at some point today is just walk you through an autobiography of someone who walked in real freedom. But as far as we know, he never went through team prayer or generational Eucharist or deliverance. And it's the Apostle Paul. And when the Apostle Paul said things like, do all things without murmuring or complaining, that's a high level of freedom. Because I don't know about you, but complaining, like about microphones, is kind of the easiest things in the world to do. But Paul said that, and he wrote that not because he didn't know he was being inspired by the Holy Spirit writing scripture. He was just a brother in Christ, a spiritual father in Christ, writing to a church, writing to people. And he was speaking to them, admonishing them, encouraging them, revealing to them what Christ-likeness looks like. But he was saying those things in light of this being his own personal experience. He was just a believer like you and like me. But he understood what it meant to be in Christ. And being a Christian, the gospel is your inclusion into the life that Jesus lives. Now, what if that were actually possible? What if just the rest of this day you experienced the fact that you've kind of been placed into the very life that Jesus lives, and now he's living his life through you? What would it look like? So let's just say he was just automatically living his life through you without your permission, just doing it. It would be an extraordinary life, one of joy unspeakable, full of glory, a peace that passes understanding. That's the peace of God. It's a peace that passes understanding. It's a peace that doesn't have to understand anything to be at peace. Often we want to be in control. We want to understand what's going on so we can be at peace, right? But the peace of God is a peace that passes understanding. But we do know this, is that Jesus doesn't just take over and automatically live his life through us. It's a relationship. And so we have to learn how to participate and cooperate, to yield. The just live by faith. Scripture says without faith, it's impossible to please God. That which is not of faith is sin. And so we learn to appropriate, we learn to participate in the transformation process, because it's a relationship. And therefore, it's not just automatic. But what you do have to understand is that you learn how to the who, Jesus, you can spend the rest of the day experiencing life as Jesus lives it. And that would be normal Christianity. So what I want to do this weekend is really do, is like just drill it in big time about what it means to be saved and how to walk that out, and give lots of examples of that kind of thing happening. When every Christian is in Christ, that's what makes you a Christian. But every Christian doesn't abide in Christ. Every Christian doesn't walk in that. Every Christian has the Holy Spirit, but every Christian doesn't walk in the Spirit. And he says, if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I can't promise you a temptation-free life, but I can tell you and promise you that if you'll walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill the temptation. Often what Christians think is that they'll repent of, in their terms of forsake, all the desires of the flesh, then they can walk in the Spirit. That's not what it says. It's walk in the Spirit, abide in Christ. Allow Jesus to live through you, and Jesus won't give in. You try to fight the flesh, you're going to give in again and again and again. The Christian life is not hard. It's impossible to do in your own strength, but it's easy peasy lemon squeezy for Jesus. He knows how to do it. He's the overcomer. It says in John 16:33, he said, in this world, this is one of the things you need to put on a magnet and stick it on your refrigerator door so you won't forget it. In this world, you will have tribulation. That's a promise. So you don't get so disappointed that when it happens, you'll understand it's a promise. And that word tribulation is the same Greek word used for trial or temptation, tribulation. He says, in this world, you will have tribulation. But, and the King James says, but be of good cheer. I think the New American Standard says, but take courage, for I have overcome the world. Now, just before that, he says, I want you to experience peace. I want you to experience my peace. And so, when I used to read that scripture years ago and say, well, in this world, you're going to have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Jesus said, I've overcome the world. I used to go, well, I'm so grateful that you did. But I'm the one here and I'm having some real issues. But what he was saying is the one who's overcome the world, clothed in temptable humanity, lives in you. He's already proven to me, you know? It's kind of like Jesus is saying, because you understand, Jesus clothed himself in collective humanity. So he clothed himself in your humanity. He clothed himself in my humanity. And again, allowed himself to be tempted in every way like unto us, yet without sin. It wasn't pristine flesh that Jesus was clothed in. It was temptable flesh that Jesus was clothed in. And it was your humanity and mine. So it's if Jesus said, if he were to say to you, like, I've come to live inside of you. Now, I'm going to live my life through your humanity. And our whole life's going to be marked with just supernatural things. Like supernaturally not complaining. Supernaturally not being afraid. Supernaturally not giving into lust. Supernaturally not giving into jealousy and envy. On and on. Supernaturally loving people who are difficult to love. Supernaturally not giving into selfishness. Supernaturally not taking into account a wrong suffered. Supernaturally ministering to people who are broken in body or soul. So that's the life we're going to live. And oh, by the way, we already did, and it was successful. Oh, because it sounds so hard. Well, we've already done it, Chuck. Now let's just trust me and let's continue. Let me continue to live the life through you that you saw me living through you in these pages. You with me? Of course you can pray for the sick and get to be healed. You've done it before. Now let your mystical mind go wild. He proved in 1 John 4:17 is going to be one of the most important verses we're going to go with the rest of the time. It says, as he is, so are we in this world. Now, I know that when I see him face to face, I'm going to be made like him, right? Whew, that's going to be awesome. But I don't have to wait then to be like him. Now, when I see him face to face, I'm made like him, and I get a glorified body, I won't even be tempted anymore. There won't be blips. There won't be moments where you would like to kill a microphone. But as he is, so are we in this world. It says what it says. It doesn't say that you're Jesus, but you're in union with Jesus. Again, fairly familiar passage. Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. Now that's the old I, the I that was separated from God. I am crucified with Christ, the independent Chuck, the guilty Chuck, the controlled by sin Chuck, who doing the best he could was all he had to work with. See, I don't want to live doing the best I can anymore. I want to live doing the best he can. So the independent, guilty Chuck, the broken, guilty Chuck was crucified. I am crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But it's Christ who lives in me. Well, there's still a me, but it's a new kind of me. And it's the kind of me that you say, and it's Christ who lives in me. Christ and the new me. Christ makes me the new me. Christ's oneness with me makes me the new me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, I live. Now, this is the King James Version, and they get it right. It gets it right this time. And the life which I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, even this issue about living by faith, what if I were to say to you that you really live by the faith of Jesus? So those of who've been around enough have heard some of these stories, but it's good to hear them again with fresh ears. I like telling them because they're fresh to me when I do. I was in a situation years ago, kind of in the middle of something very critical, and there was a lot at stake, not here at Christ the King. It was on a bigger level than that. And I was kind of assigned to fix it, but I wasn't doing a very good job fixing it. And it seems like every time I'd stick one finger in the dam, in the hole in the dam, another busted out, and I was running out of fingers and toes. So I'm sitting in a meeting with about, I don't know, 500 or 600 people, and there's somebody speaking, and my last solution that I thought was the solution fell through. And so they're all enjoying, people around me are enjoying this thing that's going on. I'm not hearing anything this person's saying because now I'm drifted into anxiety. Now, Jesus doesn't do anxiety, but Chucky does anxiety really well. I've made an art form out of it because I'm so busy being anxious, I can't even stop here to hear the Holy Spirit speak to me because the situation looked awful and the consequences of it would have been worse than awful if it didn't get worked out and fixed. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do now. And the Lord said, I've got faith for this. And he spoke in me by the Spirit. And I said, what? And his voice was almost audible. I thought, what? He said, I've got faith for this. And I said, you've got faith for this? And he said, yes, I've got faith for this. And I said, and it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? Because he wasn't like rebuking me that I didn't have faith. He was just telling me he had faith for this. And so it doesn't matter that I don't have faith for this? He says, no. I said, so all I have to do is just rest in your faith? And he said, that's faith, Chuck, is just resting in, sinking into my faith. See, that's what abiding is. When you have a branch that's attached to a vine, you'll never walk by an apple tree and hear a branch going, trying to squeeze out fruit. This is the way we live. Branches just abide in the vine. And the life of the vine, the sap flows into the branch, and there's fruit. And fruit is just excess life. It's excess vine life. And it just rests and receives. That's what I mean when I say just put on, just slip into, just sink into, just rest into the one who said, I've got faith for this. And I thought, well, Lord, since we're one, you're not telling me that just so that I would be impressed with the fact you've got faith for this. You're inviting me to rest in that and be one with your faith for this. So if you have faith for this, then so do I. I rest in that. Thanks. All the anxiety went away, and within 2 days, the situation was solved. And it was solved by somebody else that I'd had not a clue that could speak into the situation and make a difference. I remember one time I was standing outside of a meeting, and somebody was walking by who were just really different from me. And I'm thinking, this isn't Jesus thinking, because Jesus never does the oh no's. You know what I mean by the oh no's? Oh no, here they come again. And as they're walking by, I'm begging, oh God, don't let them stop, don't let them stop, don't let them stop. Of course, that's all flesh, right? See, Jesus never thinks like that. He never does the oh no's. Nobody ever bothers him. He never feels inconvenienced. Jesus never feels inconvenienced, ever. So they walked by, and Jesus said to me, in me, I really like that guy, Chuck, don't you? I knew what was happening. He was convicting me of my righteousness, and in the process, exposing my sin, because my attitude wasn't righteous. It was brokenness. He was convicting me of my, exposing my brokenness by convicting me, convincing me of his unbrokenness that I'm called to live in. And so as he says, oh yes, of course, Lord, we do really like that guy. You with me? And I had a breakthrough so that I don't do the oh no's. It's interesting that people, especially in ministry, they do, and in leadership, and as their role in leadership increases, they find themselves doing that a lot, avoiding people. One time the Lord told me, he said, Chuck, we don't have time to be in a hurry. Well, that's good. I like that. As he is, so are you in this world. That defines, that's your identity, that defines your possibilities in life. And the more you learn to walk in this, the more Christ is formed in you. And the more he's formed in you, the more difficult it is for your flesh to have options. The flesh is kind of just squeezed into a corner. I like that. I'm going to use my old Bible as much as I can. That verse we kind of stopped with last night, I like that a lot, because it defines from the Old Testament so much our Christianity. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. And so the Lord is always, you know, he says, let us come reason together. That's what he's always doing. He's reasoning with me because he's wanting me to grow. He's never trying to make me feel guilty. There's no condemnation for those in Christ. I don't have to fear being rejected. I've been grafted into the innocence of Jesus. Show you. Probably the best, I think, description of what it means to be saved. This is from Ephesians chapter 2. So I really have felt compelled on this weekend, and I think I've come that way more and more. There are all kinds of fun things I like to teach, but more importantly, I want to communicate over and over again what it means to be a Christian and communicate over and over again examples of how to walk it out, okay? So, Ephesians 2, verse 1. The first three verses talks about what life was like as a lost person. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. You know, it says in James chapter 1, James chapter 2, there are only two kinds of wisdom in this world. In other words, there's only two ways from which we operate. One of them, he says, is earthly and fleshly and demonic. So to walk according to the course of this world, to think from the flesh, to think as the world thinks, to be earthly, to be earthy, because you know, Scripture says that we're in the world, but we're not of the world. And you hear people say, well, if you get too heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. You'll never be any earthly good until you get heavenly minded enough. That's the truth of it. And so there's two kinds of wisdom, that which is earthly and fleshly demonic. That's three ways of describing the same kind of wisdom, or that which is from above. So I'm either operating from heaven's wisdom, from heaven's perspective, or I'm operating from the flesh. And if you're operating from the flesh, if you're thinking from the flesh, if you're perceiving from the flesh, then you're going to feel what the flesh feels. You with me? If you're seeing it through the eyes of flesh, well, maybe you're in a circumstance or a situation and you're becoming anxious because you don't know the outcome. I remember one time talking to the Lord. I said, Lord, I found myself being anxious going to this meeting. And he said, Chuck, I don't do anxiety. I said, I know, but my anxiety is on this level. I don't know what they're going to do. And he said, I know exactly what they're going to do, and I'm still not anxious. He's reasoning with me, because he's trying to teach me one step at a time how to abide in him. And when he said that to me, I just rested in that. Yes, Lord, we're not anxious. Because I don't have to know what's going to happen. You already know what's going to happen, and you're not anxious anyway. There's one circumstance. This was another mess. And I was in Madrid, actually, and I'd been thinking now for a couple of months about a circumstance, and I didn't know really exactly how to deal with it. And there was really, in the end, there's no way to deal with it, but the outcome of it could really be disastrous. And it wasn't here. It's Christ the King. This was more on a bishop level. And again, I found myself gradually, and sometimes you don't notice it until it gets so loud, you go, oh, wow, I've been anxious about this for a while. Because it gets real loud, you know, and flesh gets real loud. It's when you get so obsessive. So I said, I was thinking about it again, and the Lord said to me, he said, Chuck, I'm not worried about it. I said, oh, okay, so it's going to turn out all right. He said, I didn't say it was going to turn out all right. I'm just saying I'm not worried about it. I said, what? He said, I don't worry. I don't worry. Wow, we don't worry. That was so cool. You hear me? Now, again, it's not Jesus over here telling me this. And now, okay, I'm going to try not to worry. It's Jesus, who's my life, who doesn't worry, asking me just to sink into him and participate in the wonder of him as my life, not worrying. Just be lost in him. Because if he doesn't worry, what kind of knucklehead would I want to worry? He knows more than I am. He's bigger than I am. He's the one who can cause all things to work together for good, not me. And so I'm going to go with him and just sink into that. And now we're operating as one. I'm not worrying because he's not worrying. You with me? I'm not asking him to help me stop worrying. I'm not hoping that I'll stop worrying. I'm trusting in him. You know, faith isn't hoping. Faith is believing. Faith is trusting that something is. Okay, back to Ephesians. Ephesians 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. And among them we all too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Okay? So that's the description of a lost person. Living, walking according to the course of this world, the mind of the flesh. Verse 4, but God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together in Christ. For by grace you have been saved. And he raised us up together and seated us together in the heavenly places in Christ, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, though through faith. It's not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not as a result of works that anyone should boast. In other words, the way he saved us, what salvation is he saved us that in our dead condition, he crucified who you were and then raised you up with Jesus. And you know, Jesus' crucifixion was your crucifixion. Jesus' burial was the burial of your old self, your broken self. Jesus' resurrection was the resurrection of your new self, one with him, him living his life in you. Jesus' ascension was your ascension. And so he said, when you were dead, by grace, as a free gift, God raised you up with Christ, and you are now seated in the heavenly places in Christ. And verse 10 says, for we are his poem, or his workmanship, his masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus. That's how you and I were created. That's how the new creation happened. He put you into the stuff of Jesus and made something totally new, all mingled up with the stuff of Jesus. Placed you into his life, and now his life is all mingled up in your life, so that he could say again, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ is your life is manifested, you're manifested with him in glory. So glory is the manifestation of his nature and character, the manifestation of his presence and nature and character. And so as you and I live the Christian life, when things like this happen, and the Lord says to me, Chuck, I've got faith for this. And I'm going, you got faith for this? He goes, yeah. Doesn't matter if I don't have faith for it? No. So I can just rest in the fact that you have faith for this, therefore we have your faith for this? Yeah. You know what happened inside of me? Glory. There's just this manifestation, not just in me, but through me. It emits to people around me. Because there are people who know about the situation too, and they're wigging out. They don't know what to do. And I'm like going, Jesus got faith for this. See, what I'm conscious of is what I manifest. And so I'm now walking in that, and I'm living in the realm of glory. I'm experiencing in me and through me the manifestation of his presence and his nature. Stunning. And so instead of living according to the course of this world and the mind of the flesh, I'm living in the heavenly places from that place, not the course of this world, but I'm living from heaven. My feet are on the earth, but I'm living in the heavenly places while my feet are on the earth. I'm in this world, but I'm no longer of this world. I have an ascended mindset, and my thoughts are higher than the thoughts I had. See, because his thoughts are higher, his ways are higher. As high as the heaven is of the earth, his ways and thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And to live from those high thoughts, from heaven's thoughts, to see things from heaven's perspective, to see things through the mind of Christ, which is a heavenly mindset, changes everything. Because your emotions reflect what your mind is set on. And if Christ is seated, that's a place of rest, and you're in him, but it's a throne, so it's a place of authority. There's just this, again, John chapter 3. You hanging in there? Am I making sense so far? Okay. John chapter 3. Now, Jesus, the title he went by the most was Son of Man. He was never anything less than God, but he laid down his right to live out of his deity. He emptied himself. It's a doctrine called kenosis. He emptied himself, laid down his right to live as God, and lived as a spirit-filled man because he came as second Adam to show us how mankind was meant to live. And he did it in the midst of temptation. And then says, now let's just continue to live this out through your body. He's already proved it. He's already proved he's the overcomer in a body that's tempted. The overcomer is my life. And so it says this about Jesus in John chapter 3. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know, and we bear witness of that which we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how shall you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Wow. Now listen to what it says. Listen to verse 13. And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now again, hear the language. And no one has ascended into heaven but he who descended from heaven, even the Son of Man. Now, the ascension hasn't happened yet. But Jesus says in this verse, in some way, the one who descended from heaven has ascended already into heaven. You with me? Jesus, though he was in the earth, he wasn't of the earth. Then, you can stay there. I'll come right back to it. This is John chapter 8. Verse 23, speaking to the Pharisees, and he was saying to them over and over again, that's the language, and he was saying to them, you are from below, I am from above. You are of this world, I am not of this world. Neither are you. I told the Lord, I said, Lord, I know sometimes when I say these things, it kind of sounds otherworldly. And I don't want it to be so impractical that it seems otherworldly. And Jesus said, it is otherworldly. And it's the most practical thing a Christian can ever hear. So Jesus said he came from above. Even though he was in the earth, he wasn't of the earth. He had already ascended in this. He lived an ascended life. He's an example of someone seated in heavenly places while walking on earth. And so it says about him, John says about him later in this chapter 3, John says, he who comes from above is above all. Again, whatever's going on this level, when you come from above, when you live from that place in Christ, seated in heavenly places, seeing things from heaven's perspective, there's an authority that you have over this. There's an authority that you have over anxiety and fear, authority you have over worry and anger and resentment because of human behavior. You're above that. You're above being offended. You're above being worried. You're above being resentful. You're above being ornery. You're above being moody. You're above being grouchy. You're above the lust of the flesh. You're above that. You're above addictions. You're above jealousy. You're above criticalness. You're above gossip. You're above complaining. Those things are all down here operating in the flesh. You with me? The lust of the flesh. But you're living from this place. Because you see, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He doesn't think like the flesh, the mind of the flesh. The scripture talks about there's the mind of the spirit in Romans 8. There's the mind of the flesh. And he says the mind of the flesh is hostile towards God and it can't please God. But the mind of the spirit's life and peace. So living from Christ, allowing Christ live his life through me. My spiritual father used to say this. He said, I wake up every morning and say, Lord Jesus, these are your eyes to see with. That's living from Christ. And Christ is seated in heavenly places, and so that you are too, though you're here. So these are your eyes to see with. These are your ears to hear with. This is your mind to think with. This is your will to choose with. These are your lips to speak with. This is your heart to love with. These are your feet to walk with. These are your hands to work with. Have a nice day, Lord. That's the normal Christian life. So we said this last night. Salvation is not so much, it's not something we receive from Christ. Salvation is receiving Christ. The content of salvation is Jesus Christ, or it could be said this way. The gospel is not the news that we can receive Jesus Christ into our lives necessarily. That's true, but even bigger. The gospel is the news that Jesus Christ has received you into his life. What crisis are you in? Jesus would like for you to rest in him and let it be his crisis. Y'all hear me? There's Roxanne. So when Roxanne's dad died, you know, we weren't expecting that because he got COVID. And he was 2 weeks later, he died. He died on the 6th. It was a Sunday. I was in Birmingham with Olivia at what's the name of that place? Grandview. Yeah. And I was in Grandview with Olivia because she had been shipped, like, taken there overnight because she went in the hospital on Friday here. Of course, everything was weird because of COVID then, but she got sent overnight because they couldn't figure out why she was crashing. And we just thought she was still having issues from the surgery, the big surgery she had the year before. Had no idea anything was worse than that. So I miss church and go to be with her. And while I'm there, I get the call from, I guess Rox called me and said that Jimmy had died. He had started getting better the day before. And so I got in the car and went home to be with my family and with Charlotte and Rox and Rebecca and the boys. And spent the night and came back to Birmingham on Monday because we had an appointment with the doctor on Tuesday to tell us how he was going to fix whatever was going on so that she could get back on the road to recovering from her surgery. And he comes in and it's an oncologist and says that she has cancer all over her liver and pancreas and she's not going to live much longer. We were just stunned. I mean, we didn't even slightly cross our mind because she had had several tests over the last year and there was nothing. And so we told a few people, but couldn't tell a lot of people because my family at home was grieving. And so I didn't want to, like, they deserve a day or two at least to not have, you know, people just thinking about them. And so I drove back home on Wednesday and did my brother's funeral with only a few people knowing that Livy was going to die soon. And then drove back on Wednesday night and Thursday she came home in an ambulance. That was the 10th and she died on the 23rd. What a weird time. And so I know there's, like, how many steps of grief is there? You know all that stuff? 5 steps of grief? I skipped 4 of them. I did the 1 step of grief, Jesus. I was in Christ and I knew that Jesus was going to have to do this crisis in me. And Jesus wept over Jerusalem. So we together did a lot of weeping, but we didn't do any darkness. Jesus is light and he doesn't do darkness. So again, if you're going through some crisis, then Jesus, if you just sink into him and let Jesus do the crisis, he knows how to do crisis. He knows how to do loss. Again, it didn't mean there weren't tears. Sometimes still are, but he doesn't do darkness, you see. I hear people say, well, you know, I'm doing okay under the circumstances. Jesus doesn't do under circumstances. He who comes from above is above all. You know, if it sounds like, well, Bishop, it sounds like a ridiculous thing you're telling us, really? It sounds exciting to me. It's what the scripture says. Scripture says, be anxious for nothing. That's pretty absurd. Paul said, I've learned to be content in whatever circumstances I'm in. That's pretty crazy. Rejoice in the Lord always. You're kidding me. Again, do all things. This is just in the book of Philippians. Without murmuring or complaining. Don't justify that. Don't give yourself excuses for that one. Why would you? See, the things that we decide we want to protect and hang on to, because we feel like we have the right to, we give them different names. You know, oh, I'm not worried. I'm just concerned. Those are the things. That's where we've said, this. I don't want to go any farther than this. I don't want any more breakthroughs than this. I've experienced some glory. Ankle deep's good enough for me. But I want water to swim in. I don't know about you. I want a river to swim in where the river's taking me and me not being in control of the river. So I tell you that story about Livy and Jimmy, not trying to want you to feel sorry for me. I want you, Paul said, follow my example. I want you to say to you, I understand loss. But Jesus does loss really well. He does. He knows how to do those things. We've got a dear friend who's a young boy. I guess he's 20 now. He's in prison. And he's never been in trouble really in his life. And he's got sentenced to a long prison term. And that's a tough place for a kid. And he lives in one of the hard justice states that's law thing. And so there's no individual situations. It's just crazy. But I'll see him again in a couple of weeks. But I was with him recently and watching him get a breakthrough. He's been there in a year, but watching him get a breakthrough now. He's led his cellmate to Christ. He's going to lead so many people to Christ. It's just going to be crazy. But one of the things he had to get inside of him is Jesus does prisons. Jesus can do prison. You're not trying to manage this thing and figure this thing out. Jesus does prison. I was talking to the Lord about my future one time. This was a few years ago. I said, Lord, I was thinking about this or that and the other. And he said, I'm really excited about our future, Chuck. I said, yeah, I guess you are. He said, no, I'm really excited about our future. He said, I don't do bad futures. And I was able to tell this kid the same thing a year ago. And again, recently, Jesus doesn't do bad futures. You're in Christ. You happen to be in prison, but you're in Christ. Like Paul was in prison in Christ. Paul was beat up badly with rods, thrown into the lower prison in Philippi. You know, rats to probably the size of Doberman pinschers in a dark Middle Eastern 2,000 year ago prison, chained, beaten up, he and Silas. And at midnight, no electricity, can't text anybody, can't get the prayer chain going. They're singing songs and hymns. How in the world? Because he was seated in heavenly places. This is the guy who wrote that. Seated in heavenly places in Christ. He was in Christ there. He wrote his letters. He said, for those who are in Christ at Colossae, for all the saints in Christ at Philippi. What? Oh, yeah, that's where you are. You're in Christ. You happen to be in Philippi. When you begin to see that, the reality, my chief reality, is that I'm in the person of Christ. I've been woven into the fabric of his existence. There's a thing that I am, let's see if I can find it. I'll just read this one to you. The supreme mystery, the great miracle of God, is that God the Son, without ceasing to be fully God, has become fully man. The eternal Word became flesh, entering into our existence, the deepest ground of our being, to forevermore live his divine life in our human nature, that we might forever live our human life in his divine nature. Now here again, Jesus became human. That's how he brought God and man together. There was a separation between God and man. It was own man's fault. It's not something God wanted. God so loved the world. And the way God brought man and God together, Jesus became the God-man. And he brought God and man together in his person. And there's forever a human who's part of the Trinity. He's God, but he's clothed in flesh, yours and mine. We're there in him, with him, in fellowship with the Father and the Spirit, seated in heavenly places in Christ. The Word became flesh, entering our existence, the deepest ground of our being, to forevermore live his divine life in our human nature, that we might forever live our human life in his divine nature. So the reality is Jesus was woven into the fabric of our existence so that we would be woven into the fabric of his. That's amazing. All right, let's take a break.